rescue us from the trivial. Isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that what should be prayed in the home?
This is Air Jaron, a production of Global Radio Ministries and Jaron Ministries International. This is program 37 in our series in the book of Colossians. Today we bring you the second part of An Empowered Family. Becoming a courageous family and church family that goes where others refuse to go and does what others refuse to do.
Colossians 2, 1-5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ.
Last time Dr. Cece pointed out the struggle it is to equip people and bring them to maturity. Equipping people to be strong in the Lord is hard work. Shepherding people to maturity can seem like a fight to the death. He also described two of our common priorities found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Priority 1, the people need to be strengthened in their hearts. We have three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Priority 2, the people we disciple need to know that they are joined together in love. That is, they are knit together. We are all one in Christ. A cord of three strands is not easily torn apart. In this program, Dr. Cece will describe priorities 3, 4, and 5.
And now, with part 2 of An Empowered Family, is Dr. Jim Cece.
With the Apostle Paul, we have to engage in agonizing ministry, keeping in mind priority number 3. The people we disciple need to be secure in their understanding of their wealth in Christ. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. You guys with me this morning? Look at it. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, watch this, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that is a mouthful theologically, but we have already talked about this. We did a message recently on the wisdom and the mysteries of God. We talked about that out of chapter 1. He's also going to later on explain it even more in chapter 3, so we need to get to the main point of what he's bringing up here in chapter 2. That as those who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, you and I are spiritually wealthy. That we are incredibly blessed people. That we've been given by God's grace an intimate knowledge of Christ the Messiah. That knowledge then in some senses was a mystery. It was hidden in the Old and revealed in the New Testament. And Paul wants us to understand that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we have the knowledge of Christ, watch this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So I said, Lord, how do I communicate this again? We already talked about this in chapter 1. I'll elaborate on it as we study chapter 3. But I want you to ponder something for a moment. Because when it comes to the world's economy, and as much as we like to complain, your family and mine still live one of the highest standards of living on the planet. We are rich. Even our poor are rich relative to the world standards. If you want to debate me, go ahead afterwards. I'll give you the figures. And according to the latest figures, our local church is one of the top, in terms of size, in America. We're in the top 5%. You say, well, I know lots of larger churches. That's true. But relative to the most of the 400,000 evangelical churches in America, but I'll tell you something. We may be in one of the richest families and one of the richest churches in America. But when it comes to spiritually speaking, we are equally rich with the poorest and the smallest in the world. And that's Paul's point. Sometime this week, will you read Ephesians chapter 1 or Colossians chapter 3? Remind yourself how blessed you are with every spiritual blessing simply because you are in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. We used to sing that song, haven't done it in a while, give thanks with a grateful heart. Remember that? And one of the lines summarizes what Paul is saying in chapter 2 when he says, let the poor say I am rich because of what you've done for us. Give thanks. That's one of my greatest anxieties in ministry, be it here or when I preach around the world, is reminding people of who they are in Christ, their high position. Maybe some of you are familiar with the story of Garbage Mary. It's an old story. It came out of the 30s. She dressed in rags and lived in a smelly tenement house amid mounds of garbage. She spent her days rummaging through trash cans, eventually died a pauper. And they went through her filthy apartment and they found stacks of bank certificates and bank books indicating that even in that day, she was worth millions. How like too many of Christ's disciples. We wallow in the mire of mediocrity, don't rejoice in the wealth of our position in Christ. Too many of us are living like paupers even though we're spiritually wealthy children of the King. We constantly have to remind our disciples, our children that we disciple, our people in our local church, people around the world, how incredible it really is to be a child of God. You know, in the midst of the lost baseball game or the C in a class where they needed an A, you know? Well, all of our other things by which we measure wealth. And so we hope that our children will get the best degrees and the best salary and the best benefits and oh, God, I hope they get a good retirement plan. And we don't remind our children. We don't remind our disciples. We don't remind the people around the world. And no wonder when I travel overseas, the first thing some of them ask is, can I have money? Do you remember what happened in the Gospels when they asked for gold? And gold and silver I have none, but I will give you what counts for more. Colossians 2:4, look with me at priority number 4. The people we disciple need to be taught to stand against the lies. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. I'm going to be traveling in the Philippines in August, just a very, very short trip. In fact, I'll only be gone one Sunday. You'll hardly notice I'm gone. We're going to be launching the Purity Book and discipling leaders and so forth. And I love going to the Philippines. I've been there 26, 27 times to the Philippines, and I love going there and so forth. And I can tell you that the church in Asia is alive and well, but I also can tell you that just like everywhere else, they're just as susceptible to false teachers. Let me give you one example. If you had to travel to the southern island of Mindanao, there's a pastor by the name of Apollo Kibaloy who lives in Davao City in Mindanao, far in the south of the Philippine Islands. And he has a TV show that runs 24 hours a day. When I was last in the Philippines, I was watching with amazement as he actually stood on screen and declared himself as the anointed Son of God, the Messiah himself. And then he said in that same broadcast that I have now declared that Davao City is now the New Jerusalem. Folks, I've been to Davao City. And if that's the New Jerusalem, we're in real trouble. Can you focus that in? That's what it looks like from the air. You should see it from the ground. But that shouldn't surprise us, that somebody would stand and say, I'm the Messiah. Maybe somebody didn't say those words. We have plenty of people who think they are. False teachers abound in every place, even more today than in the past. Remember what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse? Remember what he said, that in the last days false messiahs would come? Don't be surprised. And if you're going to disciple your children, you're going to disciple people in your local church, if you're going to disciple people around the world, then you need to prepare them and train them to be on the alert. Because they're going to be susceptible to delusion and they're going to be beguiled and even bewitched by great preachers, great teachers, even politicians using fine-sounding, fast-talking and crowd-pleasing rhetoric. In fact, don't think for a minute that they'll say bizarre things. They will say things so close to the truth that your brain will tweak a little bit and go, huh? It's close. And you'll think it's right. Jesus went after the Pharisees more than he did the Sadducees because the Pharisees were closer but still false. Don't miss that. And they will say things contrary to the gospel of grace. It's no different in our world. We're so more interested in speeches than substance, charisma than character, easily deceived by subtlety and cleverness. How many of you remember a number of years ago there was an ad in the paper, engaged etchings of Abraham Lincoln, $10. Thousands of people responded. They sent their money, and when the package arrived, they opened them to find a penny. So close. Arguable, that is an engraved etching of Abraham Lincoln. Another paper advertised a universal coat hanger for $1.95. Again, thousands responded, and they were sent a nail. And so it is with fine-sounding doctrine, just heresy with a fine-sounding name, false teaching in a fancy package, good advertising, and you buy it. You know, we're blessed. We're blessed to have teachers in this church. And there's an old saying, teachers beget teachers, and I've been here 17 years, and we're just blessed. You know, people, teachers, pastors from other places often ask, you know, do you have lots of teachers? We never want for teachers around here. Thank God. Sunday school teachers and small group teachers and quality elders and quality staff and quality shepherds and so forth. And our promise to you is our promise to God that we will agonize week after week to study carefully, to teach you sound and healthy doctrine, to not try to manipulate you or impress you or to make you feel you can't learn these things. Why do you think we do outlines? Why do you think we put this stuff online so that if you miss it, you can catch up? Because I don't want to be anybody's guru. I don't want you saying, Pastor Jim said, if what I'm saying is true and biblical, then say the Bible says. If it's not, confront me. But you don't need to quote me. You don't need to quote your teacher. If you're solidly convinced it's biblical, then say the Bible says, or I think the Bible says, and if we can't prove our text to you, we can't prove our opinion to you, then throw it out. That's how we protect. To empower and equip you to stand against these lies and equip you to disciple others and to do the same. Listen, if you want sermonettes and milk duds, this isn't the place for you. If you want to dig deep and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, stick around. And I say that to not only you, but the listening audience on radio. My stuff is not the most fun to listen to when you're driving down the road tired 6 o'clock at night. I'm sure that's not the case. I'm sure you're not saying, wow, that was fun. But I guarantee that we'll do our best to study the Word of God and to feed you the Word of God to prepare you for the false teaching that's coming down the pike that may even be invading your life right now. But let's go on. Like the Apostle Paul, we're committed to build a strong body of people in our family, in our local church, and around the world who are strengthened in their hearts to be as bold as lions, joined together in love and unity, secure in their understanding of their wealth in Christ, standing against the lies and false teaching. And lastly, we want to imitate passion by working hard to accomplish priority number 5, that the people we disciple must learn to be steadfast in their faith. You see in verse 5? For even though I'm absent in body, Paul says, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. And I love this verse. Here's Paul in prison, unable to be with them, but his passions and his priorities were still stimulating his shepherd's heart, even from a distance. And so he says to them, I'm with you in spirit. Listen, parents, we can't always be with our children wherever and whenever they go away. Do you understand that? There's some point when they've got to fly the coop. And rightly so. But let it always be said that we're with them in spirit. That they carry with us our values, whether they want to follow them or not. They at least know our values. They carry with them a knowledge that we're praying for them. And they carry with them an assurance that we'll do anything we can to protect them, starting with the earliest of age when we teach them how to stand on their own 2 feet. And the same could be said of disciples in a local church. We can't be with you 24/7, but we can ask you to carry the values and the knowledge that we're praying for you and assurance that we'll do anything for you. Now go back to Colossians 2:5 quickly. Because I picture Paul in this prison, shackled while he's writing, but he's smiling. Look what he says. Rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith. And he uses two military phrases. What a surprise. He might be looking outside the window when he sees Roman guards there. And he praises God for their good discipline, but he uses the word toxin there. The word toxin means orderliness and discipline. It pictures a company of recruits lined up in orderly fashion, learning to be disciplined and ready to learn. I remember those first days of boot camp when you were called to muster and you would just stumble to get in there and knock each other over to get your positioning and so forth. But then as boot camp unfolded, you learned how to use your weapon, learned how to march, learned how to do a left or a right oblique and do all those things. You were in line, snap to it, boom, you knew. Because of your training, you knew where to stand and how to stand. And that's Paul's point here. That it's a battalion of well-trained soldiers, disciplined and ready for battle. So the first thing you have to be ready to learn in order to be ready for battle. Oh, may that be said of our homes. That we have children that are ready to learn because we are teachable as well. And therefore, eventually, we'll be ready for battle. Secondly, he uses the word stability. And the word steroma there is a word that means to stand firm. Like an unbroken line of alert soldiers refusing to give up any ground. See, the Roman soldiers were famous for their hobnailed sandals. Paul even alludes to that in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, right? Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But they were trained to fight off a circle of 7 feet with their lives. And they knew how to pivot. And they knew how to be sure-footed. Because when you were fighting enemies on all sides, there was no armor on the back, remember? They always had to do frontal attack. So they had to learn how to pivot properly and to be sure-footed. They were famous for that. And that's the word that Paul used. I wonder if Paul was looking outside the window of that Roman prison and watching them train. You could just picture them with their two-edged sword. Can't you picture that? That's exactly what he's saying here. Sure-footed, not easily knocked down. That's what he wants. And I love this, that Paul is impressed with them. Impressed with their unfaltering reliance on Christ alone for all the answers to life's challenges. Even in the midst of the battles with the flesh and the world and the devil, they were steadfast and he was impressed. Let me ask you children, you young people, are your parents impressed with the stability of your faith? Let me ask you as a part of this body, are your leaders impressed with the stability of your faith? Let me ask us as disciples, is the world impressed with the stability of our faith? Do they have, or rather do we have, legitimate bragging rights? Listen to me, if you're not ready to learn, you'll never be ready for battle. I want to know if the young people in our church have parents that are ready to learn, therefore ready to battle. I want to know if the world can count on us to continually be ready to learn, so that we're ready to battle. Well, I'm tired. You? Feel like I've been in a little bit of a marathon. I'm agonizing up here. You guys look all relaxed. We're working on designing a new church sign out front and all the doors of the church. And given what we just studied, I'm tempted to put a sign in the entryway of the church and on the front door of our homes. And maybe even have it etched on the doorpost of our lives. Caution. Empowerment zone ahead. In other words, when people enter our homes, when they enter our church, when they enter our lives, will they see that we're engaged in the agonizing, empowering work of discipleship? And when they come into our presence, will they learn to be strengthened in their hearts and become as bold as lions? Joined together in love and unity, secure in their understanding of their wealth in Christ. Will they be able to stand against the lies, even with all of its fancy packaging? Will they be steadfast in their faith, unshaken even in these days of such compromise and ear-tickling theology? That's my prayer. That's my passion. To have us be even more courageous, to have more empowered families that are a part of a courageous and empowered local church that's willing to go anywhere and do anything for the cause of Christ. We began this message with a reminder of Andy Smith's prayer, Lord, rescue us from the trivial. We end with the Apostle Paul's prayer, Lord, make us an empowered family. I want that. I want that in my family and your family. I want that in this church and any church that we minister to. I want it in our neighborhood. I want it in our city. I want it in our nation. I want it in the world. That the world might see Christ working in us and simply say, wow, God's power is awesome. And God's people agreed and said, amen.
Lord, rescue us from the trivial. So, what are our family shepherding goals? Goal number one, to see every family member serving as an effective disciple and minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Goal number two, to see every family member using his or her talents to proclaim Christ to a needy world. Goal number three, to see every family member fully mature in Christ. And goal number four, to see every family member engaged in agonizing but joy-filled labor for Christ.
Captured by the scenery, mountain trees, flowing streams, your fingerprints surrounding me, beautiful. As I watch the view below, there's a struggle in my soul. Ponds hold back while rivers flow, rivers flow. Stream, choosing what my life will be, legacy. Look out first for no one while stepping on everyone. Rushing river splashing on everything. Yeah. I wanna be, I wanna be a river. Of my heart, I wanna hear what you say. Much of the time, what I bring to you, it costs me nothing at all. Compared to all that you've done, my sacrifice feels small. But you're worth more.
about everything. Because you purchased my life with yours, I get to whisper your name. All the glamour and light are eclipsed by your fame. 'Cause you're worth more.
About everything.